Well, brethren, the Passover is 5.5 weeks away, 5.5 weeks. If you check your calendar, it may be 5.5 plus one day or something like that, but it is getting close. And it's not too early to prepare for the Passover. De-leavening takes a long time. De-leavening takes a long time. And I guess we can almost label the sermon, de-leavening takes a long time, but we won't necessarily label it that because I'll give a twist kind of halfway through as to where we're going with it. But for those of us who do the physical de-leavening, we know that we can take weeks to prepare. Some people do. And I'm not saying that you should, but we do know that some people start really, really early. This past week, two people said, well, I'm starting my cleaning for the days of unleavened bread. And I have heard that people do an entire house cleaning or even the shower. I don't actually eat sandwiches in the shower myself. I don't even eat in the shower. But the shower, you know, the total bathroom. In fact, this lady was on a stool cleaning on a ladder, cleaning something in the bathroom, and she fell, and she needed to be anointed. She's not in our area. She's in an area where they don't have a church pastor close by, so we knew her in Cleveland, and she did give a call. But the point is, we can go through our house and almost go through it like Mr. Clean in every single room. Every part of the house has to be cleaned. All the windows have to be cleaned. And some people do that before the days of unleavened bread, and it does take a long time. Cars cleaned out, and oftentimes that is done maybe in the week before. Workplace, there's some people who clean their workplace. Back in 1967, 68, there was a woman who called during the days of unleavened bread, and she said, Mr. Sergeant, I found a loaf of bread. What are you going to do? She said, I had this loaf of bread on top of my refrigerator, and I missed it as I was cleaning the house. And I said, throw it out. It's like, well, you're not going to put me out of the church? I said, no, it just... we're going to put the loaf of bread out of the church. We're going to throw the bread out. That's it. Just throw the bread out. It can be a lesson, you know, of finding sin as we go through life. That's all. It's a symbol. Old sandwich in the trunk. Someone said that they had actually been cleaning out their car. And this is a story. I remember one of the ministers telling about it a few years ago, where for some reason they got into the... not just the trunk of the car, but they were going to fix their tire, and I think they were taking the tire out, the spare tire, to change the tire that had been flat, and they found a sandwich, believe it or not, where that spare tire was. And of course, during the days of unleavened bread, so they didn't eat it. Actually, it was moldy, and naturally, they weren't going to eat it. But that was a true story, and it's like, we missed it. We missed it. Some people have found dog food, and they thought, oh, this is terrible. They throw the dog food out. I don't usually eat dog food myself, but if you do eat dog food, then throw it out. But I think most of us don't. My brother did, and he shared it with his friends when he was a little boy. And again, I'm not recommending that we start 6 weeks ahead of time to clean our house. So when I say that it takes a long time to prepare, really I'm not talking about crumbs. De-leavening our life of sin is what really takes a long time. De-leavening our life of sin. And we can find out what the Bible says when it uses the term leaven. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, we do know we are supposed to have the leaven out of our house, not by the time we take the Passover. In fact, some people think they must have it out before they take the Passover. And It is not true at all. In fact, there is a lesson, a very good lesson, of why you should wait till after the Passover. A very good lesson. And that lesson is, how do we get rid of sin in our life? Can we do it before we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or better yet, the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ's sacrifice? Can we actually rid sin out of our life without the Holy Spirit? So basically, I'll just tell you what my wife and I do. We do find, we know where the leaven is, Marion and myself. Marion and I collect whatever leavening we find, leavening agents. We have it in a spot as time goes by. And then after the Passover, we actually, before we throw it out, we thank God that God gives his son so that we can, as a Passover sacrifice, so that we can rid our life of sin. Because this is what leaven is all about. It's about ridding our life of sin, as we know, because days of unleavened bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. I want to show you through about three different examples here of what de-leavening is all about. And we'll find that it's really not about crumbs. The Bible never, in the New Testament, nor really in the Old Testament, because when you find a statement, I'm not going there, but the kids ask the parents, well, what is this all about that we are going through these days of unleavened bread? And the answer is, so the word of God is between your eyes. You're going to eat unleavened bread, and it's between your eyes, and it's in your mouth, so that, and it's talking about the Bible, so that you can do what is right. It always comes back to obedience. So even in the Old Testament, when it came to the lesson explained to the kids, it was not, well, man, God is going to get us. If we have any crumbs around, he is going to take us out, and so we better get rid of all our crumbs. By the way, I don't usually eat crumbs. If you have little kids, I suppose they might, but I don't know that kids are so hungry that they, you know, parents don't feed them, so they scrounge around the house, every part of the house, and eat crumbs. So anyway, God is not as concerned about crumbs. There's a lesson. We know there's a lesson. We do have to de-leaven. So in all of this that I'm talking about today, we're not taking away from the fact that when the first day of unleavened bread begins, all the leaven has to be out of our house. It does. It's God's command. And then we start eating unleavened bread, which is also very symbolic. But it's a symbol. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. Here's the story. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such a sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. You know the story. You're puffed up. You're puffed up. So we bear in mind that it's one person's sin, or two in this case, because he marries a woman, and the entire church now is affected by this one person, right? Or this one couple. You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he's done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This was a horrible sin. You just don't marry. And we would say, even to this day, that that law that is found in usually Exodus, maybe 21, 22, 23, right in that area, or maybe doubled up in another place in the law of God. We don't marry I would not marry my dad's second wife. We just don't do that. That's a law. So it says, verse 6, you're glorying. So it's that one person that has caused these people not to mourn like they should, but to be puffed up and not to mourn. Your mourning, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what do we have here? We have leaven described as something doing with sin. And it probably wasn't the days of unleavened bread. It could have been that period of time because we know what's said in 1 Corinthians 11. So maybe the feast of unleavened bread had just passed. But whatever the case, the point in all of this, brethren, is that Paul is concerned, God is concerned about sin, about sin. So we go on to say, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. And the fact is here, this is 20-some years after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven, we know the churches were keeping the days of unleavened bread. Otherwise, you wouldn't have this relationship. If it had been 20 years since people had been keeping the days of unleavened bread, they would say, unleavened bread. Let's see, what in the world is he saying? And you are unleavened. What does he mean by that? So you know that they were keeping these days by the mere fact that that analogy was being used. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you, so that you could not sin, not practice sin. So it has to do with the Passover and the meaning of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Since Christ was crucified, sacrificed for us, we now can become perfect. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, and I've done a lot of study in that book, so things come to mind out of the book more so than maybe some of the other books, but Paul asks a question in Galatians 3, are you perfected by the hearing of faith or by another means? Are you perfected? In fact, he starts that whole section by asking, all of you know that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's in verse 1. You know that. So are you perfected by something other than the sacrifice and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ to life? Because if we're perfected any other way, then we would also be miserable. We would be in our sins. And if Christ weren't resurrected, we would be miserable. We would be in our sins. Taking that from a book to the Corinthians. Well, same people here. So therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And we're going to refer back to this. I'm not necessarily going to come back to this, but I want us to keep in mind the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keep those two words in mind, sincerity and truth. Okay, where do we go from here then? We have in 2 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13. So we have Israel de-leavening after the Passover. One day is when they usually did it. Israel normally just took that one day after the Passover. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because a question is being asked, as we know, we use this scripture as Passover approaches. And we'll start here in verse 1. How about verse 2? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest. So what is the subject? Subject is sin. What I'm saying is the subject is not crumbs. Subject is not crumbs. The subject, again, is sin. De-leavening takes a long time, and it's not just about crumbs. I write to those, and I appreciated the part of the sermonette that basically says the same thing. You know, it takes a long time to develop the taproot. And if we don't endure and stay in there and show God that we're going to obey in little things, then those roots do not grow deeper and deeper, do they? So I write to all those who sinned before and all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, and remember that in 2 Corinthians, Paul said to them, I think he was talking about the false apostles that were amongst them, and he said, you know, you think you have the Spirit of God. Do I not have the Spirit of God then? If you have the Spirit of God, I have the Spirit of God too. And so he's saying, since you want to see a sign or proof that Christ is speaking in me, because they were wondering about that. They were questioning his authority. It says, verse 4 then, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we all also are weak in him. And of course they said, he's a real weak speaker. Remember that too. They were saying that about Paul here a couple chapters earlier. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Examine and prove are the two words that we take a look at here. Examine and then test. Examine and test. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? So we see here the Passover is brought up as basically a part of the context of what we're reading in this concerning Jesus Christ and the word that we're looking at here, and that is de-leavening. So we'll go on with that. I just want you to keep that in mind. So the power of God toward him, Christ in you, that is very, very important when we take a look at de-leavening and the scenario that we have and what is in Christ that has to be in us, okay? So Passover is two things. Passover is two things. Passover is, and you fill out the two. Okay, I'll give you 5 seconds to fill out both. If I give you 30, you'll go to sleep. So Passover is two things, two things. So I've got you questioning now, and you may catch some of it. You may say something that is right, but it's basically two things, and that is, this is the blood of the new covenant, okay, or this is the new covenant in my blood, whichever, and what does that mean? That has to do with the Holy Spirit, the new covenant in my blood, because God is going to write his law on our hearts. It is the blood that is brought into the Holy of Holies, whereby then you have the Holy Spirit being able to begin to us. Remember, that blood reconciles God to us. It reconciles God to us, and potentially us to God. And the second thing is what? This is my body broken for you. So you have the new covenant, which brings in the Holy Spirit, and then this is my body. And we'll see what happens here as we go through this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there right now and take a look at what we're seeing as the problem, again, that is being addressed in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting out in verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, and what we're going to take a look at here is chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13, and how they all come together, and what that has to do also with de-leavening. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partially believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So, is it about crumbs? Or is it about de-leavening, de-sinning, coming out of sin? Is it about crumbs? What is most important? And kind of this tells us how to prepare for the Passover, because we can get so involved in the physical that we really mess out or miss out on the spiritual. Is it better to fast 3 days before, and I'm not saying to do that, but I'm saying would it be better to fast more before the Passover or clean your house better if you have the choice? I'm just saying. You've got to get out the leaven, but how do we prepare? When you're thinking about examining yourself, is it examine your house to see how many crumbs are there? Or is it examine yourself to see if Christ is in you? In other words, if we have, can you use the term de-sinned, de-leaven? So we go on then to see what is said. And I mentioned we have 2 points, verse 24, concerning the Passover. This is my body, it was the bread first. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of you. So this is my body broken for you. And secondly, verse 25, this is the new covenant in my blood. So do this in remembrance of you. So we remember two things. We remember two things. Do we remember all of our sins? Because sometimes we think, well, the Passover is so that we have all of these sins loaded up in a bucket, so to speak, all year long, and we don't get rid of that bucket of sins until the Passover. And if we miss the Passover, we're just going to go another year, and now we're going to have 731 or 2 days of sin that we're loaded up on. And some have really thought that. And I wanted to impress on our mind that that is not what happens. We ask God for forgiveness every single day. We have sins that God lets go every single day when we repent. Every day. Whatever comes to our mind. And God doesn't convict us of everything all at once. But then in verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy matter eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, if we take a good look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and 13, what we have is God telling us that there are problems. We take the Passover, and by taking the Passover, we are reminded that we have the Spirit of God, the new covenant, and God's Son shed his blood so that we would receive the Holy Spirit, and it has to do with the body of Christ. Then in chapter 12, just kind of looking at an overview, sometimes we stand back, sometimes we get so involved in the details that we forget what is around the details. And the details can take over in our life. You know yourself that when you step back and see the big picture, it can change things, right? It does. If you just look at the instrument, so to speak, as I look down and I think of a pilot, if you just look at the instruments, and I was told by someone that in the United States, you learn to fly, pilots learn to fly by also their environment, not just looking at the instruments. And it may have been from what we have sitting in our audience, not his wife, maybe his wife, what we have, not who we have, just what, right? You've become a what. But anyway, in the United States, this was with, I can't remember who actually was telling me, because I've talked to 3 or 4 people about the jet that supposedly is no good, that they've actually, that they're going to come out with, that it will be used later on. Oh, I know who it was. It was man who worked for Boeing for several years. He's retired now. It was at the wedding that I was talking to this man. But he said they'll be using that jet that they have grounded for now. They will in the future. At least he thinks so. But he said, I said, well, why did they ground it? He said, the American pilots know that you just don't use the instruments. They can actually see out the window and see what's happening and do something about it. And the foreign pilots, at least at that time that these jets went down, I probably still do, they just go by the instruments. They learn by instruments. So, in other words, we step back. We don't look just the instruments. We don't look at just this. We look at this. And we get a big picture of what's happening. So, 1 Corinthians 11, get a big picture of it. There are problems. We have to recognize those problems and realize that God has given us all the Spirit of God, and it has to do with the body of Christ. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, the Spirit of God. Spirit of God that comes from taking or repenting. We repent of our sins. We accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. We receive the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin. And remission doesn't just mean forgiveness. It's a bigger word than that. It means that we no longer are enslaved to sin. Then you come to the latter part of chapter 12, and it's talking about we are placed in the body of Christ. We're placed in the body of Christ. And people were mistreating individuals, other individuals, at the Passover in Corinth. The slaves had to go to another room. They didn't include them. They weren't waiting on each other at all. But then what do you find going into chapter 13? The love chapter. So all of that fits together. All of that fits together. Problems. Look at it this way. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have Jesus Christ's body that was broken for us. And then chapter 12. It should be actually all one big chapter. Chapter 10 comes in this too, but more specifically, chapter 11, 12, and 13 is one big chapter. Remember, there weren't chapters and verses when the Bible was written. So we have that scenario. Now, if we go over to Galatians, take a look at this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. So in 1 Corinthians 5, you have the character problem that has to do with leavening. 1 Corinthians 11, you have character problem that has to do with leavening. And then in Galatians 5, you have a character problem that has to do with leavening. Galatians 5 and verse 9. Okay, and you know a little bit about the background. We don't have to go into that, but notice what the Apostle Paul said about some of the individuals who were bothering them. Verse 9 of Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. A little leaven leavens all lumps. So what do you think was happening? We have individuals who were coming in and stating, well, this is the whole Galatian area. We had trouble in many churches in Galatia, and there were some who were troubling them, telling them that they have to be circumcised so that they can keep the law of Moses. You go back to Acts 15 to see the whole story here. But he who troubles you. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, because that's what they were being troubled over, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. And I could go into that a little bit more, but I don't need to. Then he said, I wish that those who trouble you would be castrated. And that's a tough word, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. And I don't know what the translators did with the actual words, but they knew what they were talking about. In other words, these are problem people, and they are causing trouble. A little leaven, just a few people were upsetting the entire church, just a few people. And so we look at that before the Passover, and again, we think, well, then what is the solution? And the solution, again, is in verse 13 and 14. It says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What were they missing? Well, they were thinking circumcision. They were thinking whatever they thought. And some say it was the sacrificial system, which I think there's a good reason to believe that they were pushing that on them, even though they didn't keep it all. Because Paul said, you who believe that, in the law, you're not even keeping it all yourself. Not talking about the Ten Commandments. But he does go to what? Same thing as he did when he was talking to the Corinthians. Okay, you have people troubling you. You have problems. You have division. We have the Passover. You have the Holy Spirit. Now you have the body of Christ. And you have people troubling you. So what do you need as a solution? You need to have love for one another. Verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we have the same things. It's in different ways, in different words, you have the same solution. You have a problem, or we do as human beings. Could be in the family. Could be a husband and wife situation. It could be with the children. It could be at work. It's the same. We discovered the other day, we were watching a documentary on wolves. And I can't remember. I couldn't tell where it was from. Maybe Alaska, could have been. But anyway, you have the wolf packs. And these were white wolves. And they're wolf packs, and you have the pack from the south and the pack from the north in this case. It could be the pack from the east and the pack from the west. But it was just a couple packs in different territories. They're very territorial, very territorial. They look the same to us. They are the same. It's amazing when we were looking at that. And if one wolf enters by accident because the boundaries change and the wolves don't send each other messages that we've changed the border. What was it up in the Northwest, 6440 or fight or something like that? It's some term that was used in the Northwest. And I don't know if that's the actual term, but it was, look, there's going to be a fight. If we can't solve this border problem, we are going to go to war with Canada. This is a territorial battle. Well, the wolves don't send the message 6440 or fight. They don't send that. It's just that we know that now we have this territory, and if any wolf comes into the territory, they're dead meat. Literally. They are killed. It showed three wolves from the one pack killing the wolf that came into their territory. That wolf was in trouble. So I told Marion when I saw it, those wolves have human nature. But they don't. It's not human nature. Then I thought of the scripture in Romans 8 where it says, all creation groans for basically the restoring of Christ coming to this earth. All creation groans. And we know that lions are going to eat straw like a lamb. So there's going to be a change. There's going to be something that happens that is going to change the nature of animals. In the future, the wolves are going to say, come on in, we can all share, together. But they were the same wolves, and it's territorial. Of course, today, if you have a dog and another dog enters your property, they also could be treated very poorly, right? Could be cats, could be almost anything. So, what we're coming down to here is that we don't want to be biting, devouring, consuming one another when we recognize that we should be de-leavening. We should be coming out of sin. Now let me ask you a question that is a test question. What is the most used Bible verse in nominal Christianity? What is the most used Bible verse in nominal Christianity, from your background? It could be different for you than for me, but it's the one I hear. Is it John 3:16? Yeah, that's the one that came to my mind based on growing up in the church and also listening to preachers on the radio. a very good scripture. I remember when one of the evangelists gave an assembly or a forum, we called it, back in Pasadena when I was in college. It was probably my sophomore year because the new buildings were being built, and so we had to be out of our regular hall. And he asked the question, how many of you know what John 3:16 says? So he said, join in with me. And so we did. We joined in with him. Those who were churchified, you know, grew up in Catholic or Protestant church, pretty much had memorized it if we were good churchgoers. And my wife would have known it because she was a good Christian too, nominal Christian too. And we use that word nominal. But it's, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in his son would not perish, but would live forever, have everlasting life. And that is so good. And if you read the rest of it, it tells the rest of it too, that we must stop sinning. But can you think then, my next question, of where that verse is so close to the verse that I'm thinking about? What verse can you think of that is very close to John 3:16? You might say 1 John 3:16 because you put a 1 in front of it, right? So, but what verse can you think of that is really close? I'll give you a few moments. When we have a few moments, do we have a pause written up there, like pause, pause, pause? Or are you just saying when we have a few moments, do we put pause, pause, pause up there? I don't know. Sometimes I don't look over to see what's happening. So those of you on the webcast, we do have the sermon being actually typed up and put on a screen, which is very helpful to us all. We appreciate the work Mr. Beatles does. Well, the verse I'm thinking of is 1 John 3:16. It is. 1 John 3:16. Because we go there and notice, and sometimes God has a sense of humor, I think, but the two tie in. The translators got it right. I think it's so good because John 3:16, and then with 1 John 3:16, it's telling us basically we need to do the same. And it has to do with, once again, love. De-leavening is getting rid of sin, but it is replacing sin with the love of God, isn't it? It's replacing sin with the love of God. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, isn't that close? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him, okay, believe in what? Christ laying down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that pretty much ties in with 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't it? Because in 1 Corinthians 12, we actually see that when we're baptized, we are placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that we have. And it is the Spirit of Christ, mentioned a couple of times. Not that there is a huge difference at all between that Spirit. It is the same Spirit, but God wants to get a point across that we are in the body of Christ, and look what he did. Having the Spirit, he used that Spirit to lay down his life for us. And we are then in the body of Christ, so what Spirit drives our body? If we just take our body, now remember, we bite, consume one another. After we're babies for a while and we bite our toes, I know we can say we're biting our toes, right? So we do bite our own body. But as we grow, do we ever, unless we have some type of psychological problem, there may be some who might be destroying their own body. We understand that. But normally, does a person start hitting their own body? So here we have Christ as the head, We are part of the body, and we, by the Spirit of Christ, are put into the body. Do we then start biting our body? Do we do that? And the answer is, the answer is no, we don't. But the question would be, if you had something that is hitting your body, now the question is that part of my body, or is that from someone or something from outside my body? Because we love our body. In Ephesians 5, when it's talking about marriage, it says, no man hates his own flesh. We love our own flesh, don't we? We do. We don't destroy. We take very care of our own flesh all the time. So if we aren't taking care of our own flesh, the question is, man, what would Christ do with something in our own body that would be foreign? Well, sometimes you cut it out. Now, we do cause pain to our own body sometimes so that it'll get better. Knee operations, we allow pain to be inflicted upon our body. But you know what I'm talking about. We don't, in our own body, cause pain on purpose to our own body for no reason. Except that my right hand hates my left hand. Or my right hand hates my toe. So I'm just going to grab my toe and give it a good twist. We don't do that to our own body. And I think the analogy is so good. And especially with the Passover coming, he said, you're not discerning the body. In fact, he said, those who are not discerning the body can have some major problems. Some major problems. So we have to then ask ourselves, do we look at each other? This is the point in it all. Do we love each other as we love our own body? And we should. So 1 John 3:16, there's two examples in here, through verses 13 through 18. And one is hate toward our brethren. And then the other is a brother in need. A brother in need. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brothers abides in death. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life. And we all also should do the same. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, where did we see those two phrases or those two words mentioned before? It was in 1 Corinthians 5. It is the unleavened bread of not loving in word only, in other words, not loving in word only, but sincerity, same thing. Not love in tongue only, so in sincerity, we read, in talking about de-leavening. So if we're going to be de-leavened, we don't just talk about love, it has to be shown in deeds. I think many of us have seen these movies where the husband has abused the wife, smacked them over the head, bruised them, broken a limb. How many of you have seen that? You know, I have. I tend to not like, I don't like gore. Unless you're killing a deer, then that's okay. But other than that, you know, you don't like to see gore, but you do see in movies what's happened. And this husband has beat his wife. Then he comes and says, oh, I love you so much. I am so sorry. Please come back. She says, I've had it. No, I am not coming back. The next thing he does is say, oh, I love you so much. It's fine to go. No, he kills her. It's like, oh, so I love you. That's my words. But indeed, he kills her. So much for that. Is that sincere love? So God says, don't love just in word, love also in deed. And we should love in word. My father came out of World War II. He was born in 1916. And after you're about 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, you never get a, back then, you didn't get a hug from your father. I didn't get a hug. And it was okay because I didn't know I should. So it was fine. My dad was a good dad. And I never missed it at all. I didn't realize you should hug people until I went down to Texas and I was engulfed by people, you know. It's like, oh, man, I can't breathe. These people are, you know, just hugging you to death. So you get in these environments over, I think I've told you about New Jersey, you know, where they come and kiss my wife. Not once, not twice, three times. 80-year-old on the lips, he was in trouble. I've told you that story. So I didn't know that touching was something you use to show love. So my dad never said, I loved you. The words never came out of my dad's mouth, ever, ever, ever. But I knew he loved me by his deeds. I knew that. So, and in some, I think in some societies, they don't necessarily say that a lot. They just show that love. It's just the way it is. And we need to recognize that in different people. They're not going to be as touchy or as feely as some others. But here we find then, it is in deed and then in truth. Remember, we are not to have malice and wickedness as part of the deleavening process. We are supposed to have sincerity and truth, meaning true love, and then, or sincere love, and then truth, truth. We are to follow God's way. We are supposed to obey. That is deleavening. And the word malice, by the way, is used back there. And I think malice, I was talking to Marion about this just in the last 5 hours probably sometime. But I said, you know, I think the word malice, by the mere fact you have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as part of those just two words that Paul uses to kind of sum up things, said, I think malice takes care of, or anger is included in malice, and bitterness is included in malice, and resentment is included in malice. I just think it is, because that's the word he used. So it's kind of an all-encompassing word. If it's not, he certainly got his point across. So we have to look at that then and realize that God is telling us that to deleaven is not just about crumbs. The crumbs, the bread, better yet, has to go. And anything that is leavened has to go. And leavening agents is also what we put out. At the end of the sermon last week, I went to 1 Peter verses 4 through 7. And if you miss that sermon, you won't go to heaven. If you missed the sermon, it was about prophecy and understanding prophecy at the end time, based on a couple things that happened at the Munich conference, and also an article they used from Imprimis, or Imprimis, maybe, that had to do with what's happening in China and the space stations and how they are trying to develop, most of you probably heard it, develop the capacity to close down our grids, to knock out all our military from space. And I tied that into China in the future, and also to Germany and what's going on in Germany to set up a peace force, security force. But whatever the case, I ended that sermon in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Here it says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Then it says, above all things, above all things. So in a marriage, above all things is, do you promise to love your wife? How about that? Because in the ceremony that we have in the church, that's the first question. Will you promise to love your wife? for those of us who are men. Within the word itself, submit is love for the husband. Do you promise to love your husband? And here it says, above all things, have fervent love. Why do you think that would be there? Well, God is love. The one word that best describes God is love. And it's hard, especially when we're bearing with somebody, when we're trying to be patient with somebody. It is difficult. No one says it was going to be easy. In fact, there's something about the writings, and in the writings, I've mentioned the feast books that are in the writings, but there's something in there that is very telling. They're the feast books, but there's only three out of the five books that are mentioned. Only three of them are talking about a holy day that we keep. You have the Song of Songs, and I've mentioned this, or the Song of Solomon, talking about Passover and the first day of the days of unleavened bread. Then you have Ruth, Pentecost, but the next two books are not talking about a feast day, and yet they're the feast books. It's Lamentations and Esther. There's a lot of trouble that comes after we receive the Holy Spirit. That is the breaking of God's law. Lamentations is about those who, after receiving the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit, break God's law. There's a lamentation, and it is rough. And you almost think of the tribulation when you read Lamentations. So that book is in about July, June, and it's in the feast books. And then you have Esther, which is also not a feast book. It's about July is when they kept, after it was all over, they had a celebration. So you have then Esther coming along, and it's just telling us, look, from the time we receive the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, to the time of trumpets and the millennium, because you have Ecclesiastes, which is that millennial setting. You're going to have a lot of trouble, you, not me. We are going to have a lot of trouble. We just will. So we have a lot of testing that takes place in that period of time. And that is just the way it's going to be. So we are going to be tested in our love for one another. What happens during that period of time? Matthew 24 pretty much describes it. The love of many will wax cold. The love of many, the agape of many, waxes cold. And so it's easy to happen when there's so much sin around us, and also when you have Satan the devil. Esther deals with Satan the devil. When you have Satan the devil striving to destroy his people, which happened during Esther's time, the Jews were the spiritual Jews. The Jews, the physical Jews, were being destroyed. They were, but God gave them the means to defend themselves and destroy the enemy, right? So we take a look, just looking back, and we see what God is doing by just looking at those feast books. So we see above all things. So if there's anything that we have to take a look at in the de-leavening process, it is above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then what part of love is brought out? What part of love is mentioned? Love covers a multitude of sins. Why are you so easy on that person? Well, because I love them. Why are you letting them get by with this when they're so mean to you? Well, I really love them. I mean, just think of the power of that agape love. We're saying, God, why don't you destroy all mankind? Well, I kind of love them. They're my creation. Why are you giving them this 70, 80 years where they live and they break all your laws, and then you're just going to raise them in a second resurrection and give them a bye-bye, let them start over again? Well, it's kind of because I love them. I kind of like my creation. They kind of look like me. So why would I destroy somebody that looks like me? I mean, we could go on and on. It's like, I really like people, God says. I hate what they're doing, and I do destroy them to put them out of their misery and so they can come up in the second resurrection. But I like people, and I'm going to give them a bye. And that's the way we should be. As much as possible, we give people a bye. As much as possible, we let it go. As much as possible, parents, let the kids have a break, right? As much as possible. Especially the grandkids, when they come along. Why are you so mean to my grandkids? You know, give them a break. I'm following your example, Dad, Mom. It's often the way it is. So, in all of this, remember, de-leavening is not about crumbs. De-leavening is about love relating to the body of Christ. And it's a long-term de-leavening process. And a problem with a sermon like this is we have a tendency to apply it to others, but when I give it four times so my wife, that's the main reason I give it four times so my wife, she said, I don't want to go to church. I said, I've got a sermon for you. She says, I've heard it three times. I said, no matter, I've got a sermon for you. That's not the way it goes. It isn't. It's for me. I am the teacher. The teacher is more responsible than anybody else. I have to show more love than anybody else, because if I don't get it, if I teach it and I don't get it, that's a major problem. Before God, I have no excuse. You gave it four times. You know, you should understand. It should convict you. Should convict me. So let's not apply it to anybody else. It's easy to do. We must apply it to ourselves, for sure. So let's be de-leavening the body of Christ. And we can only be responsible for us. But before the Passover, and when we think of getting rid of leaven, let's think of getting rid of the leaven in our own life, not just the few crumbs that really aren't going to be a major problem if we find some, because we can just throw those out. The others, we have a little problems overcoming.